Now, the message this morning is entitled, and there's a fill-in sheet in your bulletin, take it out. Why do I act the way I do? Why do I act the way I do? Maybe you're thinking, why does my spouse act the way they do? Why do my workmate or my schoolmate or, you know, my children or my parents, why do they act the way they do? Well, that's a good question. Why do I act the way I do? And I believe in this message, God's going to give us some real insights. As I was preparing for today, you know, you're always wondering, well, what does the Lord want to share? You're sort of trying to get his heart. I kept coming back to this. And I kept moving away to, you know, to something, but I kept coming back to this truth. So I just have to believe that God wants us to hear this. And there may be people in particular that's here this morning. God wants you to hear this word this morning. So open your heart. Why do I act the way I do? Well, the first fill-in on your sheet says, most do not know why they act the way they do. Most of us don't know why we're acting the way we act. In fact, you're not alone in that. Romans chapter 7, Paul identifies the same problem. And he says in verse 15 of Romans 7, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He said it's just the opposite. What I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And he ends up that chapter by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And the answer is, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse and those verses in Romans 7 were the first verses that I ever felt relevant to my life. I grew up in church, in all services as a kid up. Pastor would preach, just went right over my head as a kid. I wasn't really paying attention. I just knew, well, he's going to put his time in, and I got to put in whatever length of time is, and I would occupy myself with whatever while the preacher was preaching. But on this particular time, I was in our Sunday school class, and we were preparing for a quiz. And we were going to be quizzing in our class over Romans chapter 7. I remember being at home. I don't know how old I was, maybe 11, 12 years of age. I was at home and studying Romans chapter 7, and I read these verses about Paul saying, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And I remember thinking to myself as a child, that's me. I'm just like that. What he's writing here in the Bible, that's how I feel. And I realized, you know, that God's word is real. And so that's always an important scripture. It always brings back those memories of the very first time I read it so many years ago. But the question still is here. Why do I act the way I do? Well, here are some understandings I didn't have at that time, but they're on the fill-in sheet, and just follow along and fill them in as we go. Actions are usually based on feelings. You act because you feel a certain way. You're sad, so you cry. You're happy, so you laugh. You get angry, so you slam the door. You raise your voice. You're frustrated. You act in a certain way. Our feelings come out of the way, our actions come out of the way we feel. Now here's another truth, just follows on as we're going down the sheet here. Feelings can't be changed directly. Feelings can't be changed directly. It's hard just to reach in and say, well, I'm not going to feel sad. I'm not going to feel happy. Just won the lottery, but I'm not going to feel happy. Or I'm angry, and so I shouldn't feel angry, but you still feel it. It's inside. And so you can't just change feelings directly. Sometimes we'll say, well, don't feel that way. Well, we know that's impossible. Feelings are just there. But the problem is, because you feel that way, it's causing and generating actions to come out of you. Some are not very pleasant. Some are not very good. And that's why we keep, Paul was saying in this chapter. The things I don't want to do, I do. Well, why does he knew he shouldn't do them, but something inside him, the feelings that was being generated, was causing him to do things. The things he wanted to do, he didn't have feelings to do them, so he didn't do them. And so here's the dilemma of life. And Paul, and he ends by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Many times we don't maybe get to that point. We feel wretched. We're just a little disappointed with ourselves. Oh, we're disappointed with the person we're working with, or we're disappointed with our spouse, or we're disappointed because they're not doing the things they should do. So how do we handle these things? Well, here's another insight. Feelings are based on the way you think. Feelings are based on the way you think. You think a certain way, it produces a certain feeling within you. So if you have a thought that no one should touch my stuff, my stuff is mine. No one has a right to touch anything that I have. Well, if someone does that, then you feel, I've been wronged. I've been hurt. They had no right to do that. They shouldn't have done that. And because you think that way, it causes a feeling of anger to come up, or resentment, or something that comes up within you. I need to tell them that they shouldn't be touching my stuff. And so the way you think causes you to act a certain way, feel a certain way. Now, someone else who doesn't have that feeling, they were raised in a home where everybody just did whatever. Well, they have go through the same experience, but because they don't have that attitude, they don't think that way, it doesn't bother them. They don't feel the anger, and so they don't react in the same way. Now, folks, this is just life. This is just life. Whether you know, the proverbial who takes out the garbage. If you're raised in your home when your dad took out the garbage, and you get married, and your husband was raised in a home where the mother took out the garbage, and each is waiting for the other, and each feel offended, why don't you take the garbage out? You know, everyone knows the man takes the garbage out. Everyone knows the woman takes the garbage out. You know, and so feelings are generated, and so words are spoken, and actions, and pouting, and, you know, all the things that happen. You know what? We're all just kids in a big body. I just love kids because they don't shield their feelings. They feel sad. That comes out and the tears just form in their eyes. They're so upset. You know, we feel the same way, but we bite, you know, our lip. You know, we restrict what we're going to say. And so we shield it. But the thing is, it doesn't change the way we feel. So you can curb your action, but it comes back, and it doesn't really remedy the feeling. It still causes distress inside. It's like throwing a ball up in the air. You know, the ball will go away from you the harder you try to throw it up, but it eventually is going to stop and come back because it ultimately will be attracted to the center of gravity. And the center of gravity in your life is the way you think. And so you can think and feel something, and then you have a reaction to it, and you go, oh no, I'm not going to do that. So you try to throw that action away. Well, it can throw for a while, but it eventually come back, or it comes up in hidden ways. You know, it happens in marriages. You know, something happens a day or two before, and it all seems like it's all good, but then something happens, you know, and so it brings all that up. And so now it's not just what happened here, but what happened before. Because see, you suppressed the action, but you didn't change the feeling. And feelings are generating something. And it comes back to what Paul said. You know, I don't do the things I want to do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the ones I end up doing. He said, I don't like the state that I'm in. So what's the answer to all this? Now, also, just along with this, I don't know whether I put it in your notes or not, but you've heard this little saying, sow a thought, reap an action. So it's this over saying, you sow a thought, it generates a feeling, you act out of the way you think. But then you sow an action, and you reap a habit. You begin to groove in your life the way you react to certain situations. You sow a habit and you reap a character. Now this begins to be part of you. It becomes part of your character, of who you are. And this is what bothers us. We don't want to be an angry person, or we don't want to be a jealous person, or we, you know, on and on, the different traits that we begin to know and are known by, and we don't want it, but we find it's beginning to be part of our character. And then if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. It determines where you're going and where you're going to end up. And many times we look ahead and we say, I don't want to end up down the end of this road. So how do I turn? How do I turn around? What's the answer to this? Well, thankfully, the Lord gives us the answer to this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'll give you the fill-in first on your sheet. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. He writes, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we find that Jesus thought differently than other people thought. He knew who he was. He knew he was God. Didn't think it was something to say, I'm not God. He was God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he came and began to act like a servant towards people. He put other people's interests ahead of his own. See, this is contrary to how our makeup is. We're always looking out for ourselves, our own interests. And a natural mindset is, they shouldn't hurt me. They shouldn't speak against me. They shouldn't do anything that causes me wrong. And if someone does, they're wrong. And so we get angry, upset, take an offense as a result of it. That's the natural course of things. And so he tells them, the writer to this church, he says, listen, have a different mindset. Think like Christ thought. You see, if we're going to be renewed, we have to be, and here's the word, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to think differently if you're going to be transformed. Because don't be conformed to this world. Because if you're conformed, you're just trying to fit in and think the way the world thinks, and you're just going to react your normal way. And then you're going to not like the way that you act. But you have to be transformed. Part of that transformation is that you think differently. And you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's the Spirit of God working in your mind, giving you new thoughts, giving you new attitudes, giving you a different perspective on life. See, it says here Jesus became a servant. His disciples were always arguing on who was going to be greatest. You know, you've heard me share this many times. Who was going to be greatest? Jesus never said to them, I don't want you talking that way. I don't want you to want to be great. He never said that. He said, okay, you want to be great? I'll tell you who's the greatest. The servant is the greatest. He was directing their attention, their minds, their thinking. He said, you want to be great? That's a good thing. I'm going to tell you how to be great. He said, in the world, it's the one that's great if they get other people to serve them. And they sit in the high places. But he says, it's not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the greatest is the servant. Is the one who gives himself for others and puts the other person first. That's the greatest in the kingdom. So your mind has to switch and change. It said Jesus took on this mindset of a servant. He was God. No one needed to do anything but serve him. But he had a different mindset because of the love he had and putting our interests first, he became a servant to others. Now when that switches in your mind, it will change your feelings. Because now when something happens, rather than being an imposition, oh, I don't know why I have to do this. Someone else should have taken care of this. Why is it falling to me? This is not my responsibility. They should have done this. Rather than having a mindset, now I get resentful and I'm irritated. by something that's been put in my way. Now suddenly I think differently. I think, wow, I have an opportunity now to be great. And I'm going to give myself for them. And I'm going to work. And see, this is the taking up your cross and following the Lord. It says in this portion of Scripture that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and here's an important phrase, and became obedient to the point of death. He became such a servant that he died on the cross and took our place, took the penalty of our sin, and died. That was how far he went in being a servant. And it says we ought to have this same mindset. Now, this is exactly what Jesus taught. He said, if any man's going to follow me, going to be like me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for others, you'll gain it. This was the teaching of Jesus. This is a different mindset. This is a radical change of thinking. Now, here's the point. We can't be Christians and be like Christ until we're renewed in this kind of thinking. Don't think the way the world thinks, because you're going to be frustrated in your actions. You're not going to do the things you know you should do, and the things you don't want to do, you're going to be doing, because those are the feelings that's being generated within you. You have to ask the Lord, continue, Lord, renew my mind. Be in God's word. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It begins to show us how we should act, how we should think, how you should view the world. It's a different perspective. We're excited about being servants. We're excited about giving, because the same measure you give, it's going to come back to you. We think when we give, we don't have less. We realize that's just an avenue of blessing into our life. On and on it goes. If you want to be exalted, then humble yourself and he will exalt you. It's a different way of thinking. And you have to be changed in the way you think. And it's a working of the Holy Spirit. It's not just, okay, I got to think and remember all these things. No, this is a work of a transformation in the spirit of your mind. Your spirit being transformed by God's Spirit, putting his word in your heart. You're eating the word of God, like it says. You're digesting it. It's becoming part of your thought structure and your thinking. You're not reacting the way others react, because you have a different view of the world. Now, rather than things being impositions, they're opportunities. And you're excited. And you're not feeling hard done by because I got to have to do this. You just realize I'm doing this as to the Lord, not to men. I'm doing this as unto the Lord, because this is what he's prompting in my heart. Because if you look to men, they don't deserve it. Why should I do it to them? But you do it as unto the Lord. So I tell you, the spiritual growth is a growth of changing the way you think, your perspective on life in the world. And when bad things happen to you, it doesn't throw you, because you believe that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Something happened to you and it wasn't good. I don't understand. It didn't say everything's good. He said all things work together for good. He takes the bad things. He makes your mistakes, the things that people have done towards you, and he works it all for good if you want his plan and purpose for your life. So you never have to feel like I'm being a victim here. The feeling of being a victim is such a disabilitating feeling it generates within you. Now I'm hopeless, I'm helpless. If that hadn't have happened, my life would have been better. And we make statements like, that person ruined my life. Not realizing God is working it all for good. You don't have to be resentful of anything. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Joseph told his brothers, you've heard me say these statements over and over again. You know why? Because they get in the fiber of my thinking. You meant it for evil, he says to his brothers when they sold him in Egypt. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's why he didn't hold any animosity towards his brothers. That's why he didn't try to kill them and get vengeance. He He said, you meant it for evil. I know you were evil. You meant it. Your motives was wrong. But he said, you know what? God meant it for good. Joseph kept a soft heart towards God, and everything that was done against him actually worked for his good. And that's the same in the life of Jesus. You go, well, where'd it get Jesus? They crucified him, an innocent man, on the cross. What a terrible death. No one should have had to have gone through that. What a defeat. Except he rose from the dead 3 days later. And it was through that death that our salvation was purchased, where now we are saved and can come into a relationship with God. But if you just looked at what happened to Jesus, here is this good man going around teaching good, doing right. Look how they lied about him. Look how Judas deceived him, you know, and betrayed him and all these things. And you get bitter, 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 bitter until you just say, wait a minute. It's not about me. It's about God. See, your mindset has to be changed. And that's what's generating new actions. Now, I spent maybe more time on that than I needed to, because I want to add this element, which is the heart of this message today. Alongside of God working on the inside, changing our thinking so our feelings change, so we act differently, there's another aspect of this. And it's found, actually, the hint of it is in this about Jesus, who it said who became obedient to the point of death. There's a matter of obedience outwardly in God's commands that generates a change in how we feel. In other words, and I think here's your feelings also follow actions. Feelings also follow actions. So not only do our feelings generate action, but our feelings follow actions. In other words, God gives us commands. They're very specific commands. They are commands you can do. And he says, do this, and you obey. And as you obey, it actually strengthens your feelings along that line. Now, just a very natural expression of this is in the little tune, I Whistle a Happy Tune. A week or so ago, Kay and I went to Stratford, saw The Sound of Music. In that song, the children are quieted when they're all afraid by this song. Here's the song. Whenever I feel afraid, I hold my head erect and whistle a happy tune so no one will suspect I'm afraid. While shivering in my shoes, I strike a careless pose and whistle a happy tune, and no one ever knows I'm afraid. The result of this deception is very strange to tell. For when I fool the people I fear, I fool myself as well. I whistle a happy tune, and every single time, the happiness in that tune convinces me that I'm not afraid. Now, that's a very shallow thought, and you could poke some holes in some of that. But the truth abides that I'm trying to say here. When you start acting a certain way because you have chosen to act on it out of obedience, it changes the way you feel. I've experienced myself. Gotten up in the morning, feel a little glum, and so you sort of walk and you're slouched a little bit and your head's down and you're walking slow, and you know, you just, don't have any energy today. And, you know, I had a late night and didn't get very much sleep. And, you know, go around. You can actually just say, wait a minute. I'm going to lift my head up, put my shoulders back. I'm going to lift my feet a little bit. I'm going to act. You know what? I have health. I have strength. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm a child of God. He's got a plan and purpose for my life. And you begin to express and act. Tell your tongue to speak truth. Tell your body to reflect the truth that you're speaking. And somehow in the outward actions, it also affects my feelings. Now here's the twin effect of this. God wants to put his spirit in my mind and transform my attitudes and thinking that will bring feelings that I will act out of good feelings. On the other side, he's given us outward commands. And he said, you start doing these things. If you'll do these things, it will also work from the outside in. So you have God from the inside giving us the urge to act, and we have actions on the outside that's reinforcing the feelings. Now, when you get both of these things working in your life, then you'll understand and you'll begin to act the way you need to act. This is, it said even Jesus didn't, now listen, he's God manifest in the flesh, Jesus. And it said even Jesus did not please himself. Even Jesus didn't please himself. I mean, there's some things Jesus would have done. He might have taken a day off. So I think just rest the day. I don't think I go out and teach them all to today. I'm just a little tired. I'm humanizing this. But it says, whatever it means, Jesus didn't please himself. He said, I only do the things I see the Father do, only say the things I hear the Father say. Jesus responded out of obedience. And it said, out of obedience, he went to the cross. Out of obedience. So there is a matter of obedience if you want to be transformed. So we're talking about not being conformed, but transformed. Being changed. Being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Part of this comes out of obedience. Now, here's your fill-in. Christ feelings follow actions of obedience. Christ feelings, the feelings that Christ had, the feelings we want to have. We know we have his mind, but how do we get his feelings? It comes out of actions of obedience. You begin to obey outwardly what you're feeling. And you can. He gives us the ability to obey his commands. Because you know why? Most of them are very specific. In the Word of God, they're specific. As the Spirit is working in you, you're in a situation. The Lord can be very specific and tell you to do something. You just feel an impression. You know what? I should do that. Now, you could not do it. But those impressions are always doable. They're not out of your range. He's asking you to make a phone call. He's asking you to do this. He's asking you to do the dishes, what you see sitting in the sink. Whatever. He just gives you an impression that you could do. It's not like out of our reach. And they're very specific. Now here's the key. If you will obey those leadings, they will begin to reinforce the feelings, and they combine with the work of God's Spirit inside coming out and your actions on the outside going in. And it strengthens your inner being. We need to break our natural thought process, our natural responses to things. And it comes out of choosing to obey. Now here's your next fill-in. You can't control your feelings, but you can choose to obey. Just choose to obey. Say, I don't feel like obeying, but choose to obey. Okay. So what are the things that Christ commands? Now, in this portion of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 5, he gives us some very specific things here. And let's just read this. Jesus teaching. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, that's just the natural way of doing it. I love my neighbor, I hate my enemy. That's the natural process. Then it goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? In other words, that's just normal. If you just love the people that love you, hey, what's special about that? That's just the normal reaction. We're going to break out of this. And then he goes on to say, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How are you going to be perfect? How are you going to be perfected? How are you going to be changed? How are you going to be transformed? He says you go back and you obey what he says. And what did he say? Here's the commands. Here's your fill-ins. You can just go down the list here. Christ commands. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Here's a real key, folks. We're getting right to the crunch of this. Don't let this go over your head. Just track with me right here. These are commands. You're to love your enemies. Oh, I've already said, well, how do I love? How do I get in love? He breaks it out in the next three statements. The blessed doing good and praying is how you love your enemies. Here's what it is. You need to bless those who curse you. Who's speaking bad about you? Who's running you down? Who's saying things about you behind your back? And they're not good things. They're damning things. They're incriminating things. The natural thoughts, they have no right to do that. And then you feel anger. But he gives a command. Bless those who curse you. Now, you've got to say, that word bless is sort of a, nebulous. But you go to the dictionary, and I did, and it's, boy, the truths are really powerful here. The first thing it says is, when you bless something, you're sanctifying it and making it sacred. Like you have vessels, you bless the vessels, then they are sanctified to be used in the temple. So when you bless someone, someone that's cursed you, you're saying, that person is a child of God. They're a son of God. God created them. God's got a plan and purpose for their life. God doesn't like what they're doing right now, but he loves them. He died for them. He's got a plan for them. He's longing to see that person changed. By blessing them, you are putting them in God's hands. You're recognizing this person is just not a lone ranger, a maverick out here that's just running around hurting me, hurting other people. Well, we'll get him. We'll expose him. We'll do what we have to do to curb him in, with the natural reaction. So I'll give him a piece of my mind. We'll straighten him out. You bless that person. You realize that person is a child of God. Your perspective, you have to separate the offense from the offender. The offense is bad. The offense is evil. The offender is not. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. So you got to start off by just recognizing the person is a child of God. The second thing it says blessing is that you wish them well. Wow. Don't want to wish them well. No, you wish them well. You hope that God will do work in their life. It says the goodness of God brings us to repentance. Many times God blesses people when they don't deserve it so that they begin to understand that there's a God that's working here. And so you begin to bless the person. And blessing is with words. You're saying it before God and you're saying it before other people. They start saying, well, they really spoke evil of you. And you say, you know what? You know, they're a child of God. I don't understand their motivations, but I'm believing God's going to work in their life. I'm praying that God will work in their life. I wish them well, because God wishes them well. I don't know how you would put it in your own words, but when you begin to obey a command, bless those who curse you, rather than reacting and running them down and saying what they've all done. See, that's the natural reaction. You got to have a different mindset. You have to think differently. And you have to obey the commands of God. You begin to bless people. Anytime someone speaks bad about you and damns you in some way or hurts you in some way, then you need to bless them. That's the command of the Lord. The second thing is, do good to those who hate you. They treat you in a hateful way. They speak hateful words about you. What do? Think of a way you can do good for them. How can I bless them? How can I do good for them? How can I benefit them? Maybe I should give them some money to help them out of a need. Maybe I should give them a ride home. Maybe I should loan something to them. I don't know what it is, but here's the beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit that's working in us will prompt you and will give you a direct feeling of what you should do, a command. See, we don't live by the law of the external law, but we live by the law of the life of Christ Jesus within us. The life of Christ in us is giving you commands. And they're very specific. Do this, call, send flowers, whatever it might be. Very specific commands. If you will obey those commands, you're going to be transformed. Outwardly, you're doing an action. Inwardly, he's reinforcing that with inside to give you a good feeling about it. And the last one, pray for those who spitefully use you. When did you last feel used? Boy, they're just using me. They just use me at work. It's not my responsibility. They keep pushing stuff on me. I need to have a chat. We need to clearly lay out here. That's not my responsibility. So-and-so's slacking off. It should be given to them. I'm just trying to put it in a way that we get the truth of this word this morning. He says, pray for those who spitefully use you. I mean, they don't just use you, but they're doing it out of spite. They're getting back at you. There's an edge. They have an agenda. They're using you. Pray for them. Now listen, I have never heard this, and someone can be the exception, but I've never had someone come to me and complaining about how they've been used, whether by someone else or by a spouse or whatever. And I say, do you pray for them every day? So we don't tend to pray for people who spitefully use us. But this is the command. This is the thing that releases the power. This is what changes the situation. See, we think these commands are not really commands. We think that what they really are just sort of be willing to do it. You know, it's like Jesus said, sell all that you have. He said to a man, sell all that you have and come and follow me. We think that means just be willing to sell all that you have. You know, we think it just means, well, be willing to bless people. You don't really have to bless them. Just be willing to bless them. Be willing to do good to them. You don't actually do good to them, but you're willing to do it. You know, you don't really pray for them. You just are willing to pray for them. Isn't this how we think many times? We read these verses. We don't reject them. We just don't do them. We sort of feel like it's just illustrating a point here. That we should have a good feeling towards these people. But we don't actually do the things that he says to do. And then we wonder why we still have other feelings. We're not acting the way we should. We're having bitterness. We're getting, you know, headaches. And we're getting all kinds. Because see, everything affects everything else. You have an ulcer in the physical body because you're worrying about something. You're worrying about something because you have a certain attitude and a thought process of how this is going to work out. And so the ulcer is physical, but it's connected to the way you think. And what you have to do is stop this process. And Jesus is telling us how to stop it. And he's giving direct commands that are contrary to what you'd naturally think. That's why we don't do it. What if Christians really started blessing those that curse them and doing good to them who hate and praying every day for the person who spitefully used? And you're not praying, God, get them, God, kill them, God, get even with them. You know, no. You're praying that God's will be done in their life, that they'll open up to the grace of God, that they will do, they'll experience the mercy of God. Well, how will they ever experience the mercy of God if you don't extend mercy to them through your actions? So, these are very, very important aspects here. Now, final fill-ins, we won't take a long time on this. In this process, don't be deceived by Satan's distortion of truth. Don't be deceived by Satan's distortions of truth. Here's the first. Satan will say to you, don't be a hypocrite. If you don't feel like doing it, you're just being a hypocrite. Just don't act and say something and you don't know, you don't mean it. If you don't mean it, don't say it. I wonder how many people fall to that. They don't treat people the way they, because they say, I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it. I think they were wrong and I'm not going to say anything different. as if obeying a command of God is being hypocritical. I mean, Satan loves to throw that word hypocrite around when it's to his use. He doesn't want us to obey God. You are more than how you feel. You are more than how you feel. You are also what the choices you make. And when you choose to obey a command of God, that's as much you as the feeling that tells you you shouldn't do it. So walk in the Spirit and obey the Word of God and His commands, and don't just be a slave to your feelings. Here's the other thing Satan says to you. Well, you got to stand for righteousness. I mean, there's right and wrong here. And you can't be compromising this. You got to show to the world they're wrong. And they're accountable. You can't just, you know, just smooth this thing over. I'd love to forgive them. But they're wrong. And they better change. And if they change and have a good track record, then maybe I'll forgive them. This is the natural thinking. You've heard me share before. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's doing exactly what he said here. Obeying to the point of death. He's hanging on the cross. And how does Satan try to change him? To keep him from doing it? The crowd cries out, "If you be the Son of God, come down off the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down." Jesus could have said, "You know what? I really wanted to die for them. But you know, now there's truth here. This is a matter of truth. If I stay here, they're going to think I'm not the Son of God. I definitely am the Son of God. So to show to them I'm the Son of God, I'm going to come down off the cross. I'll show them I'm the Son of God." Why do you think Satan incited the crowd to say that? Because he was trying to say to Jesus, there's truth. You don't deserve to be here. You're the Son of God. They don't even recognize what you're doing is doing it as a benefit to them. But he proved he was the Son of God by staying on the cross. He fulfilled his purpose by doing that which was opposite. So don't be deceived by the thought, oh, you know what? I can't forgive. I can't do good. Because they're going to be perceived that the truth is being blurred here. There's right and wrong, and I have to stand for it. And here's the third one. They must be punished to be changed. You know what? The only way they're going to change is for them to feel the punishment of this. And then they'll change. And a lot of times we don't extend mercy, we don't pray for them, we don't do good, we don't bless people, because we feel, if I do that, they'll never change. But as I said earlier, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And along with this, just follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. He's giving you commands all the time through life, especially in conflicts. He's telling you something specific to do. It'll be an aspect of blessing, praying, or doing good. And you need to obey that. You may not feel like it. But he didn't say you had to feel about it. He just said, do it. And that's your last filler. Just do it God's way. Why don't we just do it God's way? Just say to yourself, I'm a Christian. I'm going to do it God's way. Here's the verses in Matthew 7:24. Jesus is finishing this message that we just talked about. Blessing, doing good. This is the same message. He's closing the message with these words. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and believes them. Is that what it says? No, it says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Does them. See, it's not hearing this message and saying, you know what, I think that's right. That's the word of God there today. I believe that. But if you don't do it, your house is still going to fall. But the person that hears it and does it, their house stays. The one who hears the sayings. What were the sayings? Love your enemies. bless those who curse you, do good to them who spitefully use you, and so forth. That is the commands. That's his sayings. If you do them, then you're going to build a strong spiritual edifice. Well, so it's not a matter of saying, like Jesus didn't say, feel like you should love them, feel like you should bless them, feel like doing good to them, feel like praying for them. No, it was a command. You just do it. I tell you, this will transform marriages. I've had people say to me, I just don't love them anymore. And they don't feel love. Well, what should you do about it? Start doing these things. Start praying for that person every day. Start blessing them, your partner. Every night when you're in bed, there's coldness, there's tension. Just to yourself, start praying for your partner. Say, Lord, just bless them. Lord, you got a plan and purpose for their life. Help me to be the spouse I need to be. Fulfill your purposes in them. Lord, how can I do something good for them tomorrow? And you're just literally doing these things. You're going to see things turn around. But if you just believe it, but you don't do it, it won't change anything. Do you want to be transformed? Stand with me this morning. I want us to pray in closing. If you want to apply this word today, you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and by obeying God's command, would you just lift your hand? Hold it up as I pray for us today. Father, we lift our hands. We say we're not there. And yet, Lord, very clearly you lay out in Scripture. And Lord, it's a path we can walk. It's a path we can walk, but we haven't been observant to obey your commands. We've been sitting back to feel differently about situations when, Lord, you've given us a very active way to obey the words that you speak to our heart, the words you're saying out of Scripture. And Lord, help me to do this in my life, in my world. Help everyone in this congregation, Lord, this morning to actually begin to obey you and to follow what you're saying in your word. And we believe, Lord, that we'll be changed and transformed into your image, that we can be the people you want us to be. I bless this congregation in your name. Show us how to do these things. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I ask you to just remain behind if you'd like prayer. People are here to pray with you. Otherwise, go in the name of the Lord. Be dismissed.